thing. And if you don't fully understand what salvation is, how in the world can you really believe in it and trust in it and put your faith into that? So we encourage you to do that. If I were to review everything that we've gone over for the last 12 weeks, I wouldn't start the actual sermon for another hour, okay? So I'm not going to review absolutely everything that we've done for the last 12 weeks. We'll let you catch up if you need to on the internet. However, last week, we started looking at the whole idea of positional holiness, okay? That when God declares us righteous, He sets us aside, He sets us apart, and says, "You are mine, you are holy." And then we now have the responsibility to say we're going to live up to that holiness, up to that position. Sort of like we have been elected into an office. Now we're going to start acting as if we are presidential because we've now been elected into this office. Okay. Last week we looked at two different terms, or 2 weeks ago we looked at two different terms. Vivification and mortification, which is fancy preacher speak. Okay. For... number one, allowing our thoughts to dwell on God, to seek after Him and the higher things that He desires. That's vivification. That is bringing life into us, okay? When we set our minds on things above. Mortification is the putting to death of things that need to go in our life, okay? Things that God has declared sinful, they need to be done away with. They need to be killed off, okay? And that's not an issue of, okay, I'm going to really, really try not to do these things anymore. It's more the process of, you know what, I need to take this, drag it out into the light, and then kill it and let it die because this thing needs to go out of my life. So today we're going to continue. This is called the process of sanctification. Sanctification is being set apart, and now we are in the process of that. We are in the process of living up to what God has declared about us, that we are holy. Okay? And we're going to look at this for the next couple of weeks as well. Last week we discussed a little bit about our pursuit of Christ and the fact that it is a reflection of, or if we have really been justified and adopted into His family. If we are pursuing Him, then obviously we are part of His family. If we don't have a pursuit of Him, if we're not driving and our spirit is really driven to say, "I am going after Christ," then we really need to take a look at our lives and go, "Do I really know Christ?" Because if you've met Him, if you've really met Him, you're going to chase after Him no matter what. Okay? From Colossians chapter 3, Paul names several things that are overtly sinful. He said things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Okay, all those things are overtly sinful. We know that. But he also listed some that sometimes don't seem as sinful. Okay, they just don't come across that way. Things like anger or rage or malice, because those can sometimes be more internal and you don't see them as much. But what I want to turn our attention to today in particular is the idea that there are things that are obviously very explicitly sinful, okay, that God wants us to put to death, that mortification thing. But there's also things that are not necessarily obviously sinful, and some of them may even be morally neutral, that can still hold you back from pursuing Christ. Okay? So, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you can attest to this, that there are things that can be morally neutral that prevent you from pursuing Christ. Okay, there are things in my life that I need to be careful of because, or simply I need to put them to death simply because they can distract me from God. Those things pull me away from my pursuit of Him. Okay, and let me give you chapter and verse. It's going to be up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Okay? So there's two things mentioned here. Number one, things that hinder us, and the sin that entangles us. And they're kind of two separate categories, right? So part of the reason why I show this to you is when I go to talk to people, especially about things in their life that are morally neutral, that maybe need to be taken out of their life, they're like, "Well, show me chapter and verse, Pastor. Show me that that's wrong in the Bible, okay?" And I'm like, I can't possibly show you in the Bible every morally neutral item where it says this is wrong. But what I can point you to is a verse like this that says, there are things that hinder us from pursuing Christ. And some of them may be good things, but they're just hindering us from pursuing Christ. And if we are serious in our pursuit of Him, as we should be, then we have to put to death anything that gets in the way of our pursuit of Christ, even if it's morally neutral. Okay? You can kind of tell when a person really struggles with this issue, this part of sanctification, because a lot of times you get responses like, well, what's wrong with that? And where does it say that in the Bible? And all that kind of stuff. But if it's negatively affecting your passion for God, why would you not want to destroy it? Why would you not go, God is the most important thing, get the other stuff out of the way? Okay? So, what are some of the things that can be morally neutral, but still hinder us from our relationship with Christ? And I answer my question with a question. How much time do you have? Okay? Because that list could be ridiculously long. As long as there are things on the face of the earth, it could be that long. Okay? So to deal with this, we're going to first deal with it personally. And what I mean is, I'm going to pick on myself. Okay? And then I'm going to pick on us. All of us. Okay? So here we go. One of the things that's a morally neutral thing that can sometimes hinder me in my walk with Christ, television. Not the type of programming, just the fact that after I've been here for a long day studying and reading all these, you know, highfalutin scholarly type people with their Greek and all that kind of stuff, by the time I get home, I want to turn my brain off. I'm like, I don't want to read another thing. I just want to vegetate. Click. And then, personally, if I didn't make time in the morning to spend some time with Christ, what happens to my time in the evening, spending time with Christ? I just sit there, vegetate in front of a TV, right? If I'm not careful, that can become a hindrance for me toward Christ. Second thing, competition. Now, some of you go, he's not that competitive. Like, oh, you don't know me that well, okay? Sweet little Keith, if he gets pushed in the wrong areas, oh boy. I gave up wrestling with kids in the youth group because they don't know that while they think that they have me, they don't really have me. I could take care of them, but it means injuring them in a large way, okay? So I said, no, we're not going to injure teenagers. That's a bad thing. We're just going to stop wrestling with them because that competitive spirit is a problem, and we don't need to hurt people, okay? Even things like relationships, okay? I have an old friend who has made some really foolish choices in their life, and it's really hurt a lot to watch where they have gone, okay? When I start thinking about some of their choices, start thinking about some of the things that they've done, I start getting frustrated. And what I should do at that very moment is take that to prayer and go, God, I'm praying for this person now. I'm praying for this. I don't want to be frustrated by this. I want to lay them into your hands. But sometimes I like to just sit and stew in my frustration. I can't believe they would do these things. Okay? That's one of those things that can be a problem, can distract me from going after Christ. Okay? Are any of these things explicitly wrong? No, not at all. But can they hinder me from Christ? Certainly. So I need to be able to put my finger on some of these things that say, this is holding me back in my relationship with God. Okay? Now, this is actually an Americanism, and it affects pretty much everybody in America, but it certainly affects the American church. Okay? So now I'm going to turn my attention to all of us. Something that affects all of us in the American church, big broad concept, time can be something that is morally neutral but can certainly hold us back from Christ. Okay? More than any single thing, I watch time consume people to where they can't really pursue Christ the way they should. When people are so busy that they can't be at a Bible study, so busy that they can't take part in a life group to be building relationships with others and have those people build relationships in with them, something in the schedule, generally speaking, has to die. Just that simple. Okay? Now, I understand there are some folks that your job calls you to be there from sun up to sundown, and you really don't have time, and I get that there are some folks like that. But a lot of times, there are other things that we plug into our lives that we think are so important that really are not as important. They're not anywhere near as important as Christ. Okay? And don't get me wrong, I also know that there are busy seasons of life. There are times when life gets really crazy because of some particular event or some particular thing. But that really should be the exception, not the rule. If you are living your life on the ragged edge all the time, and you don't have time to pursue Christ in the ways that you should, and let me repeat that phrase, in the ways that you should. Because there are some people who will say, well, I read my Bible at home, I'm pursuing Christ. Awesome. I'm glad you are reading your Bible at home, and I'm glad you're pursuing Christ at home. But did you realize when you read your Bible at home, it talks about the fact that you need the church. You need other believers in your life. You need to be together corporately. So some people use that as an excuse. Then other people go, well, I'm at Bible study all the time, so they don't read their Bible at home. We need both of those things, individual and corporate. So when we are living life on the ragged edge where we cannot pursue Christ in all of the ways that we're supposed to, something in our schedule probably has to die. Okay? This is one of those soapbox issues for me. I know you're all going, Keith, you talk about this all the time. Okay? Yes, I do. This is my soapbox, and I'm going to continue to stand on it for two reasons. Number one, I am your pastor. Now, I am your friend, but I am also your pastor. Sort of like you are a parent, but you're also their friend, okay? But the parent role has to come first. So there are times when I have to be the pastor and go, hey, let's look at this thing, okay? And keep focusing on everybody on this so that they go, I really need to look at this and check on my life. And the second reason is simple. When I see movement on this and we all start moving better and getting progressing better in this, and this is an Americanism, so it's not just our church, this is a lot of folks, guess what? I'll jump off this soapbox and go find a new one, okay? Because I'm sure there's going to be another issue that we're going to have to address sooner or later. So, to avoid getting legalistic, to avoid making rules where God does not make rules, let me give you a good principle in dealing with this, okay? Might want to even write this one down. If it hinders me from pursuing Christ, personally or corporately, I need to consider if it's wise or if it needs to die. I'll say it one more time for you. If it hinders me from pursuing Christ, personally or corporately, I need to consider if it is wise or if it needs to die. No matter what that may be. Okay? If you're unable to have personal times of refreshment with God because of your schedule, or because you are having personal times of refreshment with your pillow a little too much, okay? Or you just like to veg out, you need to say, something is hindering me from Christ, and I need to pull that back. If you're unable to have corporate times of refreshment, then you need to pull something from the schedule to make sure that you can get in there, okay? And remember something, that your brothers and sisters in Christ are there to help you. They can help keep you accountable, pick you up when you fail, pray for you, help you to kill off some of these areas that need to die, okay? And keep in mind, there's not one person in this room who doesn't fight this battle of having hindrances. So there is no need to put up a front. It's like, well, I don't have any, but I'm good. I got no problems. Okay? No. Share your battle with someone. Tell someone. Say, this is the area that I'm struggling in. This is my hindrance. Help me to get rid of this. Okay? So, in our pursuit of God, our process of moving from positional holiness and progressing in personal holiness, we face other obstacles as well. So here are a few others. First is treating symptoms rather than the disease. And this comes out an awful lot in relationships. So either in marriage relationships, family, youth group, life groups, all kinds of different relationships. And it plays out in a couple different ways. First of all, personally, you may have met some folks like this who oftentimes they will have a track record of kind of jumping from one social group to another social group to another social group, and then they have the same story every time that people hurt them and it's all their fault, and so they moved over here, and then that same thing happened over here, these people were mean to them, so then they moved over to this social group, and so on and so forth. And they've got a nice long history of doing this. Those people are not taking a look at themselves. Okay, what they're doing, they're not dealing with their own heart, but they're pointing at other people and saying, it's their fault, it's not my fault, they did this to me. Okay, it's basically a person that never asks the question, what's wrong with me? It's always the other guy. And the problem with this approach to life is that as soon as the person really gets known to other people, they run away. Because they fear being known by other people. They don't want to deal with whatever is their part of things. Okay? If you really want to know what's happening in your own heart, you need to hang around people who really know you well. And I'll give you the example. Now, if you've been married later in life, you'll probably see this even worse than if you were married younger in life. But if you want to find out how selfish you are, get married. Okay? Marriage will change you in that regard, and it will point out all the different areas of your life in which you are selfish, and you never realize how selfish you really were because you want my way. But now it's our way. It's not just my way. Okay? It's in community that your heart really begins to get revealed. One of the reasons why we encourage you toward life groups when they get started back up again, you need to be known by other people. And in a church setting like this, it's easy to hide. Just kind of sit in the pew, and, yep, hey, okay, and hide away and not actually deal with things in your life. But when you get into a smaller group, it's harder to hide. There's nowhere to run, okay? We see this whole thing of iron sharpening iron. And I always get a kick out of men's groups who are like, yes, we're going to the Iron Sharpens Iron conference and it's going to be great and so on and so forth. Have you ever thought about the process of iron sharpening iron? That's two things smacking up against each other, right? Little shards of iron flying off to try and make it sharper and so on. Does that sound like a pleasant process? It's painful. So to become sharp like that, it may hurt. There may have to be rough edges knocked off, and those rough edges have to come off rather violently sometimes. So we need to keep that in mind, okay? But the problem should be obvious that we shortchange the work of God when we keep changing relationships like that. So if you happen to be one of those people, you keep changing relationships, jumping around place to place, you know what? God may very well be at work in those relationships. God may be trying to speak to you through those people and you keep running. So basically, you're not just running from the people, you are running from God because God is trying to speak to you through those folks. Okay? Now, that was more the personal end. Now the corporate side. And what I mean by this is, when we see heart issues in someone else, in another person's life, rather than praying and seeking a gracious way of dealing with them, we oftentimes will gloss them over or try and keep them from hurting themselves. Okay? We in the church tend to be famous for this. We think, well, you know what? I'm just going to wait for God to work on their heart and everything will be okay. And the reality is, God may be saying, you are the one that I'm trying to use to help this person. You are the one who needs to speak to this person so that they will understand. Okay? Now, I get it. You do have to pick your battles. You can't go after every little detail. There is such a thing as Christian freedom. And so we got to be generous and gracious about things of that nature. But what we're talking about here is a person that obviously has heart issues, that are harming themselves or others, or more importantly, it is keeping them from experiencing all of God's grace. That is a battle that is worth fighting for. That is a battle worth going after. Okay? Second way you can see this in the corporate area is in addiction. Addiction, many times people like to deal with addiction. They deal with the addiction itself, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but they fail to deal with the heart issues behind the addiction. When that happens, all they're basically doing generally is replacing one addiction with another. like, okay, I've got this addiction, so now I'm going to get this habit going over here so I don't do that habit over there. And now you've got a different addiction, a different habit that you have to have in your life. Rather than addressing the actual symptoms that are driving that addiction forward. Okay? This problem of dealing with symptoms rather than the actual issues, it kind of feels right. Okay? I'm addicted to this, so I'm going to deal with this addiction, and that feels right because you feel like you're working on something, you're doing something. This relationship gets really hard with this group of people over here, so you know what? These folks make me feel good over here, so I'm going to go over here rather than dealing with the heart issue. But there's no freedom in any of that. The fullness of life that God desires for us is not realized when we don't deal with our heart issues. And we wind up enslaved to something, oftentimes not even realizing that we are slaves. God has so much more for us that we can follow Him through these hard places to places of peace, to places of joy, to places of real life. Okay? Now, back to that idea of positional holiness, that you've been declared holy and that we are working toward personal holiness. Hopefully this example is going to help all of you. If you're a parent in here, you want the best for your kids. You set up values for them. You set up your life in a way so that you can help them to succeed. You bring them to church hoping that they are going to come to Christ and know Christ as their personal Savior. And every parent knows this, and I think in the back of their minds they fear these things just a little bit, that maybe my kid's going to grow up and they're going to refuse the direction that mom and dad is setting for them. They're going to refuse to go after some of these values that we've set up. They're going to say, no, I don't want that lifestyle. Now, if they do, let me ask you a question. Do they stop being your child? No, of course not. They're always going to be your child, right? The same thing is true with God. God has brought us into His family, and even when He has some rebellious members within His family, or God is trying to communicate to you in His family, going, this is the direction I want you to go in. There's a reason why I want you to go here. Please, head this way. God doesn't go, I can't believe I brought this person into the family. They're such an idiot. God says, no, you're still my family. I still love you. And I'm just going to be patient with you. I'm going to keep working on you until you begin to see that this way is the right way, that this is the good thing. Okay? God says, you are my son, you are my daughter, and I have got so much for you. So I don't want you to go this direction. These things that keep coming up in your life, this painful relationship, that pull towards sin, that attitude in your heart, all of that is there to reveal something to you about your heart, about who you are. Please don't go after all the symptoms. Search for what I'm trying to show you. Okay? Another obstacle for personal holiness is a deeply rooted one in most churches, and it's called covering up. Okay? We're all familiar with this one. How are you today? I'm fine. Put the smile on our face, okay? And you go, really? Because your car just blew up in the parking lot. Your kids are up in the balcony hanging other kids off trying to get their offering money. And when I saw your wife earlier this week, she was reading a book and it looked like it said, How to Kill Your Husband and Get Away with It in 6 Easy Steps. So, try again. How are you really doing, friend? Okay? We need to learn these things to be able to share and stop covering things up. Covering up is one of the simplest, oldest tricks in the book, and every one of us is prone to it. And it started all the way back in the garden, by the way, with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve messed up, and what was the first thing they did? Grab the fig leaves, okay? So imagine that one. That's basically what we do on Sunday morning when we cover up, is we're just grabbing and walking into church with our fig leaves. Oh, I'm fine. Everything's good, okay? That's what takes place. You may fool other people, but you're not ever going to fool God. One of the amazing things that the gospel teaches us is that we are weak and Christ is strong. Yet somehow, we have a really hard time with that first part. Not so much to come to salvation, like, okay, I get it, I can't do salvation on my own, I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm yours, Christ, I understand. But then when we start talking about dealing with our sin, we're like, nah, I got it. No, I don't need your help, God, I'm good, okay? I can handle this. If you couldn't handle getting to heaven, how do you think you're going to handle dealing with your sin? Really? We are weak, but Christ is strong. That's why we pull ourselves on to Christ. Paul put it this way, if I'm going to boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay? In context, this is all about Christ displaying His power through our weaknesses. But somehow, foolishly, we hold on to this idea that God gets glory when we look like we're super strong, and we're the perfect Christians, and everything's good. Why do we pretend to impress other people who are pretending? Do you ever think about that? I'm pretending to impress you, and you're pretending to impress me. What's the point? Why don't we just let the mask down and go, this is who I am, this is what I'm struggling with, and let the grace of God come rushing in. We're the ones holding it back most of the time. Take a lesson from David. Verse is going to be on the screen. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. This is David, and basically he's trying to cover up to God, of all people. And he says in this, my bones are wasting away. I groaned all night long. God's hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped. Now, at the end of verse 4, it says that word, Selah. We've gone over this before. Basically, that word simply means stop and think about what was just said. So, stop and think about what was just said, okay? This is what's happening to David. He's trying to cover up his sin. He's trying to cover up his weakness before God. Have you ever thought about how exhausting that is, trying to cover up your sin, trying to cover up your weaknesses in front of other people? Worrying about, oh my goodness, if they only knew, if they saw this, what if they find out about this? That gets exhausting in a big hurry. When you have a life group, you've got a prayer partner, you've got some sort of a discipleship group in which you can be fully known, there's freedom in that. There's huge freedom in that. When those people who know you, they love you, they support you, they pray for you, there is freedom. When someone comes and says, you know what, I know where you're weak, I know what you did, you know what I can say? Yeah, so does Matt. So does Rob. So does Ed. So does John. All these guys, okay? These guys all know what's going on. They know my struggles. They know where I'm weak. And they're praying for me. And they're checking in on me on these things. The point of this is real simple. As we get to our close here, stop covering up. It only hurts you. It doesn't help you. And this is one of those lies that is so ingrained in all of us in Christianity that it's a hard one to break. That yes, this is actually going to be for your betterment. No, this is not going to hurt you. Learn the art of confession to accept the grace of God that is displayed to you by others. It is a way that God is speaking to you through your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I've got a discipleship group, and I've got guys like Matt and Rob and Kevin and Ed who are able to speak into my life because I let them. Okay? They are able to be the voice of God to me on occasions when I can't hear Him very well on my own. These are parts of what it takes. This is part of that process of sanctification, of personal holiness, of moving toward what God has already declared about you in becoming personally and practically holy on a regular basis. Next 2 weeks, we're going to continue on with more about this sanctification process, this process of becoming holy. Let's pray. God, thanks for the morning. And Lord, thank you for this process of sanctification. Lord, thank you for the various ways that you give us that we can become holy. Lord, the very fact that you give us brothers and sisters in Christ that we can rely on. Father, I pray right now for every person in this room that they will be seeking out those kinds of relationships, that they will be looking for people that they can trust into and that they can rely on and that they can show who they really are, and that they can know that they're going to be loved, that they're going to be treated with grace, that they're going to be checked in on, all the different things it's going to take so that we can become personally holy, so that we can drag these various sins out, whether they're overt sins, whether they are morally neutral things that are just hindering us from you. These things can be dragged out in the street and just killed off, Lord, because we need to get these things out of our lives so that we can become more and more like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.